All right, session three on shepherding our teenagers, or shepherding all of us as parents of teenagers. So let's review quickly. We've covered the preface in chapters 1 through 4 of Age of Opportunity so far. Title of the book says it, right? It's an age of opportunity as opposed to a time of survival and fear. He did a good job of really setting the context and stage for us that this is what God has called us to. He's given us our children at the various stages of life. We are called to parent them. And we along the way, learn a lot about ourselves. We are sanctified. We address our own idols. They're exposed. But we have a vision, right? And that vision is a vision of a rescue mission to reach our kids, to disciple our kids, to exalt Christ's name to the nations. We stand in a line of historical change, if you want to put it that way. And that's significant. So what we're doing is very significant. It's not just about our own families. And then last week, we kind of spent some time on this idea of formal versus informal instruction. And what I did here was just, again, we've tried to say that don't look to us, or the Reeds or the Martins as ideal models, but hopefully real models who are just trying and trying different things and learning and so on. What I did on the area of formal instruction, your page number 2 that I kind of gave you for tonight then is just some suggestions for reaching your teens through this idea of formal instruction. So I'm just giving you some things that we have done that have found useful. So obviously we require daily Bible reading of our kids from earliest ages. We've also required then daily prayer time, so basically just devotions. And then we have also required them to read a daily devotional book, and we particularly like the 3-volume set by John MacArthur on the life of Christ. It kind of gives them some prompting. So that's some formal instruction going on. And then one of the parents last week asked me, you know, what do I do? What would you suggest as far as formal instruction if my kids do not know the Lord and they don't really aren't interested? What should I do? What kinds of resources? Well, what I did is I put together their resources that we've had our kids read at various stages of life, but these would be with an evangelistic focus. And I brought some of them with me tonight if you want to see copies of what they look like. Ultimate Questions, it's a little booklet by John Blanchard. What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? These books are not they're not real hard. They're not real long, but they get to the heart of issues relative to the Gospel. More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. Christ's Call to Discipleship by James Boyce. Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. A little book called Follow Me by John MacArthur. The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. And then there's a book called No Holiness, No Heaven by Richard Alderson, which kind of just deals with false professions, which is very good. And then Christian Beliefs is a little weightier. That's probably your junior or senior year kind of a book relative to just the Christian faith. And then you can see there some other things that I put together for resources. There's obviously a lot of resources, but tracts, my favorite two, are Two Ways to Live, which we did an evangelistic training series one summer here a couple summers ago, and then What is a Biblical Christian by Albert N. Martin. Those are a couple of good, very good tracts to use. Discipleship books for father and son times. This is, again, formal instruction. If you're meeting once a week with your boys, these are ones that I have used that I have found to be helpful. And I'll talk a little bit more about time for the talk a little bit later in our lesson. So that's the father and son. Then the discipleship books for the mother and daughter. Those are ones that are Mandy's favorites, since she has met one-on-one with our girls over the years and discipling them and meeting one-on-one for time and of formal instruction and their discipleship time. Then a couple of just counseling resources for you. Sometimes you think, well, what does the Bible say about this? I kind of caught me off guard. We found this little reference book here to be very helpful, just a quick scripture reference for counseling youth. And it just goes by a lot of different topics. It gives really good verses and kind of summarizes them, so I think it's good. And then there's a book called Proverbs for Parenting that we'd also recommend as kind of a couple things for you to have as parents, as quick tools where you can grab a hold of truth to address issues that you see. And then family devotions. We talked a little bit about that last week. We could actually do an entire session just on how to lead family devotions, how to have effective family devotions of formal instruction. So what I just did there was I just gave you three resources. Again, those first two, I don't want you to be overwhelmed by these things. This is kind of like building a little bit of a family library. These are not heavy things. Most of these books are less than 100, 150 pages. The Neglected Grace and the Formal Family Worship, those first two, I think those are about 50, 60 pages each, and they're just helps, particularly for dads trying to lead family worship. But again, you know, if you're in a single mom or if you're in a unequally yoked, if your spouse will let you do that and lead family devotions and you run that by them and you kind of can win that through, then those are some resources for you. And then just in general, family life, these are some very helpful resources. I really like Disciplines of a Godly Family by Kent Hughes. Just gives you some disciplines, some practical things that if you kind of do as a family, they really help promote family oneness and unity and togetherness. It's a great work, and he just shares from him and his wife and their family and how they raise their kids. And then there's some other ones there, Everyday Talks, Shaping of a Christian Family. Obviously, Shepherding a Child's Heart is probably the overall best general parenting book out there. And then Your Child's Profession of Faith is a very helpful one relative to walking our kids through those issues. So I just put that together for you just to give you a brief set of resources. And most of those I have here, or a lot of them I have here if you want to come look at them. Okay, so that just is a further thing on formal instruction. And then another little thing on formal instruction that I gave you is Timothy's Christian Book Reading. I didn't ask him for permission to give this to you guys. But I guess that's okay. I don't think I need to in this case. This is just showing you, you know, they got the summer off. He got June and July off pretty much each year. But every month, I think I mentioned last week, I would have our teenagers from starting in junior high, seventh grade, through their senior year of high school. And even now, while Timothy's in college, until he's in college, we still have assigned books, although it's a little more challenging to get those done, but I also know they got a heavy load in college, so you know you kind of walk that through with them. But these are books that we had them read, and it was just kind of a curriculum that I had in leading him and giving instruction. It required a 1 to 2 page book report from him that was focused on personal application, not just regurgitation of the content. And that's what I was looking for, is heart interaction. And then we would talk about the book report, and that was kind of another way that at least we have gone about formal instruction. Certainly these things are just practical tools. This is not how you have to do it, but it is you know, some things that we found useful that we've implemented over the years and have seen the Lord, you know, use those things. And at least it's, for whatever reason, I'll just say it this way, it's helped me at least feel like I'm doing something to do what I'm supposed to do, shepherd my family. So, you know, whether it's good and perfect or right and however it's used, there's still obviously God's got to own the means, but those are some things that we have done. So we hit formal and informal instruction. We also talked about the fact that it just takes time, and then that God has an intention for the family, and that is to know Him. So that's the theological emphasis. Then there's the relational emphasis, to love your neighbors yourself, and the redemptive emphasis of the law being the tutor that drives us to Christ. And so that's kind of just the quick review of what we've covered so far. So let's jump into tonight on chapter 5 of this. It's the last chapter in part 1 of the book, which is called Clearing the Debris, okay? Before he's going to get into goals and then deal with some more practical areas. So chapter 5, Parents Meet Your Teenager. That was the assigned reading for tonight. And this is supposedly the author's summary of Proverbs chapter 1 through 7. And what he does in this chapter is he calls us to identify with our teenagers as ones who also used to be teenagers. For some of us, that was a few more years ago than others. But nonetheless, we all have our memories of those things, and the point is to share our lives with them and to let them know that we do understand, even though they will repeatedly say, you just don't understand. And so we can share our stories, we love them, we seek their good, we listen to them, and we show them the ways of Christ. And I want to insert two things here that I think are very important that he doesn't cover in the chapter. So this is some material that I'm just sort of adding to the lesson tonight. And when we're talking about, you know, meeting our teenager and this just the whole issue, again, of parenting and parenting our teenagers specifically, I would just say this. One thing that's assumed, he's going right after at the teenage years, right? But one thing that's sort of assumed is that what you're trying to do is create a Christ-honoring climate of love that permeates the home. So this would be the atmosphere. This would be the basic overall tone, if I could say it that way, of the home. And when we throw that out, it's obviously a way to say, okay, yes, our home needs to be a loving home. We need to love God. We need to love one another. But sometimes love, because it's overused, I want to throw out some other things that were really helpful to me by a pastor who has now retired and is nearing the end of his life. He's in his mid-80s, Albert N. Martin. And he did it this way. He said, we need to create a home where we're marked by closeness as opposed to distance. And so this is just defining love, okay? If I could put it this way, love, climate, self, climate, okay? Closeness versus distance. Coldness versus warmth. Ill will versus goodwill, and tension versus harmony. I think using those adjectives and those synonyms help expand what we're trying to do in the overall tenor. If our home was a song, what would that melody be? Okay, that overall kind of climate. We're called to actually have the fragrant and sweet aroma of Christ, Scripture talks about that, and there's that fragrant aroma. So the climate is just this climate of love. It is really nothing other than another way of saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We want to set an overall context in the home, an overall atmosphere and climate that makes Christianity attractive. Now, he says that in the book, but I think he kind of doesn't necessarily make it a little bit more explicit. So that's what he's getting. Now, all those proverbs that I put there, we do not have the time in our session tonight to go through those. But if you were to look through those proverbs, you would see practical expressions then of what a home of closeness, warmth, goodwill, and harmony looks like, as opposed to, and you'll see a number of proverbs about a home of distance, coldness, ill will, and tension. Okay? Now, there's going to be some of those proverbs talk about an unbridled tongue and the strife that that causes. The heart that is not tranquil but is turbulent and as a result tosses up stuff all the time. The gentle answer that turns away wrath, that a harsh word will stir up the anger. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in Proverbs tonight, so let's just look through, just read these texts just so you can hear them and let them soak in a little bit. I'm not going to give a lot of comments on them, but just maybe read them to you. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Okay, so again, we're talking about a climate in the home, an overall fundamental picture of joy. Proverbs 15, verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Right? If you don't have the climate in the home of this closeness, warmth, goodwill, and harmony, then even if you got a steak dinner or a chai tip, it's going to be distant, cold, ill will, and tension. Not a very fun meal. Okay? So that's what he says. It's better just to have some broccoli compared to a steak. If you want broccoli and love or steak and hate. Well, so, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Okay, harmony, slow to anger. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it, in other words, a piece of worn-out hard bread, than a house full of feasting with strife. You see the picture of the home there? Look at verse 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. You know, covering over, overlooking things, overlooking mistakes, overlooking things instead of imputing evil motives and harping on an issue and harping and harping and harping on it. Those kinds of things destroy the atmosphere of love in the home. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Proverbs 21, verse 9, says, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And lest we get on to the ladies only, fellas, Proverbs 26, verse 21, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So you have these proverbs. The cumulative effect of all of these things is, again, is just to say this. When we're going to deal with specific issues with specific children or our teenagers, and we're going to walk through it, the assumption is this. We're striving to create an overall climate in the home that's that fragrant aroma of Christ that's conducive to what we're trying to accomplish. In other words, you're going to have a hard time going after the individual heart if you're not working in the overall context of what you're trying to create as the general tenor and climate of the home. Does that make sense? That's what I'm trying to establish right here. Our model here is as our Father in heaven is perfect, so we are to be perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. You can write that down. I didn't put it here. But that's our model. And how is our Father in heaven? How is he perfect? If you want to put a picture to it, Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. And what's the picture of Luke 15, verse 11 to 32? It's the prodigal father, right? Or the prodigal son, but the father who lovingly goes after that son. Okay? Luke 15, verse 11 to 32 gives you a picture of the Father and his grace, his love, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, in terms of how he deals with us. We'll have a chapter at some point on discipline, and that's not to say that we don't have strong words or that we don't have standards, that we don't discipline and correct, right? The father who truly loves his child, just like our Father in heaven, it's a proof of his love, right, that he disciplines us and chastises us. So we get it wrong in our culture many times. So I just want to say that to begin with, that we got to work on creating a Christ-honoring climate of love in the home. And maybe one of the things that we need to do as we're thinking about parenting our teenagers, just think about that. What's the overall tenor and climate of the home? And why is it the way it is? And what do we need to do? What do I need to do as a dad? What do I need to do as a mom? What do we need to do as a couple to create this sweet, fragrant, attractive, loving aroma of Christ that's marked by closeness, warmth, goodwill, and harmony, as opposed to distance, coldness, ill will, and tension. Okay? All right, moving from there, that's the climate. Another thing that I think you're going to hear repeatedly, at least for me, and I think it kind of is assumed again by Mr. Tripp in his book, and that is this. We have to establish and maintain the context or a context of relationship with our teenagers. And that's not with our teenagers, but with all of our kids. And that relationship is a relationship of discipleship, and discipleship is very multifaceted. You know, the repeated theme of Proverbs is how many times when you read through the book of Proverbs you see my son, and then there's a plea. There's this appeal And the assumption is there's a relationship and a close relationship. And that relationship has been developed. It has been worked on. It has been pursued. And so we need to be discipling our kids, and that means just building a relationship with them. There's no shortage again for time. It means investing in them, being interested in things that they're interested in. There's a lot of things that entails, but it certainly just means that that's got to be our bent, that we're going after a relationship with them that gives us then the platform to address these tendencies. I like to say it this way. I have a family mission statement at some point. Maybe I'll share that with you all. But it's just this, that family loyalty is the function of relational investment. Okay, so you're not going to have family loyalty and depth of relationship unless you're in relationally investing. If you want to think about it this way, you're constantly making deposits in their relational bank account by your time and your interest and your encouragement and your example. And if you're making all subtractions and you're not giving yourself away to them relationally and investing in them, then you're not going to have much of a relationship. And it's going to be a lot harder for them to receive hard correction. It's going to be a lot harder to accept the correction and these tendencies that we're going to talk about. Okay? And again, that's why I think Hughes' book, Disciplines of a Godly Family, is very, very helpful relative to just family relationships as a whole, as a unit, assuming you have multiple children, but then also the individual relationships within the home. Okay? And those two things, there's a lot that comes out of that, right? That means you're not going to tolerate unresolved conflict between siblings. You're not going to allow people to withdraw and isolate themselves. We are going to be going about these two things, okay? And so of creating this climate of love in the home and building a relationship. All right. Having said that, then let's go ahead and turn to our material back to the book. So those two things are kind of some things that I felt were important to insert. Six tendencies of youth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, flee youthful lusts, right? And this is our author's summary of the tendencies of youth from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Yet, 1 Timothy 4, 12 is true as well. We're to show ourselves as an example of those who believe in our youthfulness, and that's the vision. So what are these six tendencies that he went through? And let's kind of work our way through these a little bit for another 10 or 15 minutes before we break, and then we'll move into our discussion and prayer time. Number one, they have the tendency to not hunger for wisdom and not want correction, right? Proverbs 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the issue is between them and God, ultimately, not between them and me as a parent. And until they fear the Lord and then they have to face the realities of the Lord, they're going to have difficulty accepting the fact that they need wisdom. They need wisdom from God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Let's look there. We're going to kind of keep thumbing our way through a number of these Proverbs. And hopefully you're going to get the idea that if you need wisdom as a parent, where should you go? Obviously to the scriptures as a whole, but Proverbs in particular. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I don't even think we let our kids say stupid. that's like an off-limits word, but here you go, right? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, he who hates reproof is stupid. Colossians 2, verse 4, on the flip side, is the answer. Does anybody know what that says off the top of their head? Or if you want to read it for us? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 3. My bad. Okay. Right. So it's and what who he's talking about there is Christ. At the end of verse 2, is Christ himself in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the real issue then, again, their lack of hunger for wisdom and correction is the fact that then that they don't want Christ, and we need to point them to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, he went through a number of different things of what this means and what this looks like. We looked at the Proverbs 51 passage about a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, speaks to timeliness of words. I don't know if any of you have any silver dishes at home, but Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Some of the reason that certainly our kids don't accept wisdom and correction is maybe the timing of our presentation of that wisdom. And we have to get control of our emotions first. To give them grace, right? Ephesians 4:29. That our speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so we may know how to respond to each person, is the parallel passage in Colossians, but in Ephesians 4:29, that it would give grace to those who hear. And that requires us to be filled with the Spirit, which we looked at last week, and then the fruit of the Spirit is self-control over our emotions. He talked a lot about the whole idea of that our kids have a self-defensive response, right? Oftentimes, as teens, the response is to shift blame, that it was the sibling, or as they probably was, it was the teacher that had unrealistic expectations. You know, I got stuck with the rookie teacher, that's why I got the D in Spanish, it was a high D. It was a high D. Even the smart kids only got C's, right? You know, so that was an illustration. How many times? I can tell you, and even we were dealing with this even a little bit last night, where, you know, that just don't want to talk, rather be isolated and withdrawn, and you feel a sense of rejection, right? And yet God calls us to continue to pursue them and pursue the relationship. Because at the end of the day, that self-defensive issue is just a rule of self in their heart, as opposed to Christ ruling their heart. And that's where we want to keep going after the bigger issue. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 to 30. And just walk through. I think it's important that, you know, if Solomon, which we assume here, I think that's the right authorship of Proverbs, is walking his son through this, we would do well to walk our kids through these same sorts of passages. On the need for wisdom. Here is wisdom who's been shouting in the streets in verse 20 and offering herself to naive young people who need wisdom, and they reject her and turn away from her. And then look at verse 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel, and you did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. And we're not going to do that. This is wisdom personified, right? When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Sometimes we live with the consequences, don't we, of decisions that we've made. And those consequences can be lifelong in some situations, depending on what they are. So we're warning our kids, pleading with them. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember, the fear of the Lord is being in wisdom. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them. Man. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Continuing on, look at Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 8. My son, there's this plea of this father. If you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord, and this is the wonderful promise, right? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. As if to say, though, they're not going to get it anywhere else. And this is what we're pleading with our kids, with the word. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. And we could go on through the rest of the chapter. But we're to pursue them, we're to continue to give them wisdom, we're to continue to give them correction, no matter how much they reject it, ignore it, don't want to hear it. Again, I've already said we were trying to establish the climate in the home, the overall relationship, and so here we're called to this repeated pursuit, and that's what it is. It's a repeated, they're not going to come to you and just say, you know, like, wasn't that in the book, right? You know, the kid comes home, he has this, you know, like you have this fantasy, and it's like, you're just going to come home, and as soon as you get home, the kid's, you know, been home already from after school, he's like, Dad, I just couldn't wait for you to get home. You know, I'm dying to hear what you have to say because I just realized today that I utterly lack wisdom, and I just know that you've had so many more years of life and experience, and could you just, I'm ready with pen and notebook in hand, you know, give me all of your nuggets right now, you know. Mm-hmm. Obviously, is it going to happen? Right? Pipe dream, right? And we weren't that way either, right? When we were teenagers. So, that's a tendency of teenagers. No hunger for wisdom or for correction. And I think when he paints this picture of this chapter, you know, that's not to cause us to despair, right? It's to help us face reality, know how to go about it, with an expectation and hopefulness that Christ is going to be at work. Okay, and that's what we've already laid in some of the other chapters. Now, what's the second tendency? So no hunger for wisdom and correction is one. A second one was tendency toward legalism. Now, this is where we get to this issue of the gray areas. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20, talks about the issue of immorality. Okay, and preserving our, fleeing immorality and preserving ourselves for the Lord. But there's a greater principle in terms of the motivation and the reason why. In verse 19 and 20 it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do," what? "Do it for the glory of God." Now, I'm going to, you know, make some, again, another assumption here is that we're talking there about redemption, right? People who are already saved. Paul's writing to Christians. But it's nonetheless true that God formed me while I was yet in my mother's womb, right? And every person is ultimately accountable to God as their creator and is owned by him, and their personality was formed by him. So we are not wrong to take the truth of God and apply it to unbelieving kids in these areas of even the gray areas, even before they're saved or not sure about their saved. We can't ultimately be reading their hearts. We continue to call them to Christ and his standard and his truth, because it's the best way to live. It's ultimately for their eternal souls. But we don't have to wait until, I guess what I'm trying to get at is, we don't wait until they've made a profession of faith. Like the only thing we say to them is, Jesus Christ died and was crucified and rose again. I mean, that's not our only message, right? But we don't leave that out as the fundamental thread throughout all of it. So when we're dealing with legalism, I gave you this packet. It's kind of interesting, the timing in my own life. This week I was in another context where I actually had to read, I was assigned to lead a group of leaders in our church through this issue of the gray areas. I'm not going to take time, it's a whole separate thing, but I got a packet here of stuff that is based on, I read a chapter, we're going through a book together called Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong. And the first chapter in the book, it's a book by John MacArthur and the pastoral staff at Grace Community Church. It was MacArthur's thoughts on, and his chapter on deciding in the gray areas. And so I'm going to just leave that for you. I'm not going to go through really any of it other than just to give you this packet that I prepared, which resources, there's a couple of articles in there that I pulled off. And this is where most of our things with our teenagers are going to lie, in these gray areas. I will say this, though. The fundamental issue, I was talking to one of our elders today, the fundamental issue in the gray areas and this tendency towards legalism is this. Am I doing this out of love for Christ? That's the fundamental issue. And so if you're not being led by Him positively, if you're not doing it because you love Him and you want to please Him and that's your ambition, that's really the fundamental guide in any and every heart issue that reveals itself in external behaviors, whether it's, you know, all those different gray area issues that we would tend to, that the teenagers are going to tend toward legalism in, okay? Okay, so that's the tendency towards legalism. Number three he gave us was the tendency to be unwise in choice of companions. To be unwise in the choice of companions. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says that he who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Bad company corrupts good morals. Okay? So, maybe a little bit of a warning here in terms of what I have seen over the years is the, and this is what our teens do, and this is even what sometimes we do as parents, and we'll go along the lines of, I just call it the evangelistic rationalization. In the area of relationships, it's called missionary dating. You guys ever heard of those terms before? Okay, so this idea is that, okay, I know this is not a good person, a good companion, but we're not going to be really close friends, but I'm trying to reach them for Christ, right? I'm trying to share the gospel with them, and I'm trying to build a relationship with them. And that's all well and fine, okay? I'm not trying to say that they shouldn't do that, that they should just be a complete isolationist. Yet, at the same token, we have degrees of relationships, don't we? We have neighbors. Hopefully, we know our neighbors' names and maybe, you know, giving them a little Christmas gift. And we have some occasional conversation out in the yards or when we're walking around. But we're not really hanging out with them as unbelievers a whole lot, really closely and tightly. Building a close relationship. What he's getting at there is not just companions in terms of acquaintances. What he's talking about is close friends, close friendships, where you're getting more heart engaged. And I have seen situations, again, where, you know, the kids are the evangelistic bait to reach the family, you know, for Christ. And so we got to be careful with those kinds of things. Yet, we still need to be friendly, and in guiding our teenagers, though, we talk about the relationships. And I would say even, too, even in the context of church and the ministry, you know, we're watching. You know, Mandy and I think on a very frequent level, we're having debrief sessions after church, after youth ministry. when our kids would go to camp, summer camp, you know, obviously it was a great joy to have them back in the home, but at some point there was a fairly lengthy debrief of every sermon that you heard, what are the notes you took, what did you learn, who did you hang out with. I mean, it was not an interrogation, but, you know, at the same token, we were very interested. We wanted to know what was going on and to be able to not to discourage them, but just to know, to coach them through how to think about those kinds of things. And so, just recognize their tendency is to be unwise. What should we want as friends? We should want the kinds of friends that spur us on, right? Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. The kind that provoke us and encourage us to godliness. Okay. Susceptibility to sexual temptation. Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7. You know, practical things I'll give you here. A website that I've heard of that we're checking out right now called Covenant Eyes. Anybody familiar with that? Okay, that would be a one that I would recommend relative to all your electronic media type stuff. We have things in our home. There's not going to be a closed door with a computer monitor. That's not going to happen. Everything's going to be out in public. Just to protect. And if you want, again, if you want a resource here, the book called The Talk by Zolos, and I have that in the I have that up here if you want to look at it afterwards. But there should be an ongoing conversation. Whatever your kids are learning about sex and sexuality, it should be, again, if the context is an overall relationship, that they're hearing about it from us. So I have had the talk and have ongoing talks with my boys, and Mandy has done the same thing with the girls. And hopefully in the context of that, we're preserving the beauty and the glory of it, as opposed to letting them pick it up from, you know, movies or, you know, school situations or whatever it might be. I do think there's maybe another point to make here, that long before there's physical adultery, there's emotional and mental adultery. And you really got to watch the attachments that they allow their heart to go after. And where you see them going after things where their heart and emotions get engaged in a direction that doesn't fit. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2 talks about that, you know, we're to treat the, you're to treat the younger women as sisters in all purity. You're to treat the younger men as brothers. That would be the key passage. So just watch that, I would say, and be engaged in it. The fifth one he gives is that they don't think ahead. They don't have an eternal perspective on life. And that's why I gave you that little planning sheet, that weekly schedule, because what it does, I've found, at least it just gives me a real practical tool for my kids to face the reality of their priorities and where their time's going. As the kids get older, I mean, my, you know, 7th or 8th graders, I would say not, but for sure, by the time they're getting towards the end of their high school years, their junior and senior year, and then even in college, Tilly was away at college, and she called me this morning, and she's wanting to make a decision. I said, well, how does it fit into your schedule and your priorities, and how does that affect your devotions and your church life and everything else? And she had it. She says, I already did it, and I already figured it out, and I'm emailing you the revised schedule, you know, which was a great encouragement to me, because it was like, okay, you're thinking, you're making decisions as opposed to just, you know, reacting. So that schedule forces them to think ahead. I would encourage you to put your kids, put your teenagers on some sort of a schedule. Teach them to lead a disciplined life. And then because the decisions they make today and then this week and the month is going to lead up to long-term effects, right? So those passages there, Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is the one about, you know, you're going to reap what you sow, and God's not mocked. And then the sixth one he said was the lack of heart awareness. And here the issue is just that they don't think deeply, right? They're just thinking more externally. And yet for us, what we have to do is recognize that the external choices, the external words that they choose, does reveal their heart. So that the behaviors reveal something to us. And so we watch those behaviors, and then we try to probe at the heart, because we want to probe with questions, not just assume. The passage in Matthew 7, right, about not judging with wrong judgment, getting the log out of our own eye first before we're going to try to remove the speck out of our brother's eye. They lack heart awareness because they're not thinking about what their actions actually reveal in terms of what's going on inside them. And that takes a long time, oftentimes very lengthy conversations to sort out. Now, these six tendencies that he gave us in the chapter, I would say if you were to go back and read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, you're going to find the same tendencies in Adam and Eve, and you're going to find the same tendencies in us. We have the same tendencies, don't we? We don't necessarily like it when that friend who takes the risk to challenge us and confront us on something that they see in our life that we're maybe blinded to. But we ought to live in such a way that we not only accept that, but we invite that. I mean, I have some guys that I tell pretty regularly, look, don't do me a disservice by failing to tell me everything that you see, even if you're not sure, so that I can at least think about it and evaluate it. That's the kind of way we need to live, I think. We're also, you know, we would rather just have black and white rules instead of thinking through the heart issues on a lot of those gray areas. It's easier to just come up with rules. We sometimes don't think about, well, the effects of other people and relationships on us. And maybe we'd rather just be isolated instead of pouring ourselves into other people. Either way, we're just like that too. Aren't we susceptible to sexual temptation? I mean, just the reality of it is that way. I mean, just with all the internet stuff and everything that's going on and the billboards, our culture is sex-soaked. And we don't think long-term. We don't realize our life is a vapor. And it's going to be gone just like that. So the same things are in us, and we also lack heart awareness. So what's our summary for this lesson? It's just this: to look for and seize every open door to go after their hearts with the truths of God's word pointing them to the glories of Christ. That's what we're after. So instead of seeing these various tendencies as repeated, laborious, wearisome causes of correction and inconvenience and difficulty, what do? We embrace them as the reality of who they are, and we once were, right? And we call them to Christ, who also once was a teenager himself. Wasn't he? And our kids need to realize that. I love the fact that Jesus obeyed and honored imperfect parents. Doesn't that encourage you? It encourages me that Jesus obeyed imperfect and he honored imperfect parents. And so I say that to say this to you guys. Look, we're going to make mistakes. We've made them. We're going to make more. We're not going to live these things perfect. And we have to. I've told my kids that. I said, I'm not going to do everything right. And you're going to have some justification for maybe some of your blame shifting. But that doesn't change what God calls you to. And what Christ did himself in terms of honoring and obeying his parents when he was on this earth. And that then drives out what? The heart issue for them, not the excuse to get out of dealing with their own heart, right? All right, let me pray for us. We'll take our break and then come back for our discussion time. I know I gave you a lot of stuff. Some more things to show them, but hopefully a lot of practical tools that you can use. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time this evening. Thank you for this dear brother, Paul Tripp, and the way in which you have shaped him and used him from probably even from his parents and the parenting that him and his wife did with their kids, and to be able to put this in the form of a book and be a gifted teacher in the life of the church at large, and that we have the privilege of studying and walking through this together. But the issue is ultimately not what he says. We know that. It's just to the degree that he points us to the truth of your word and points us to Christ. We're thankful for the fact that you can and do clean the debris out of our lives. And you can and do clean the debris out of the lives of our teenagers. Our desire, Lord, is just to be instruments in your hand to address these tendencies, to call them to hunger for wisdom, to warn them of the areas of legalism, to show them how to pick good friends and how to be a good friend, to save them from the oftentimes lifelong consequences of giving in to sexual temptation. And to teach them, Lord, that life is so short, but that you have an eternal reward to those who live for Christ and for his glory. Lord, would you do what you alone could do in us and in them, and that is make us aware of our heart. I'm so thankful that you're greater than our heart, and that you show us ourselves so that we might flee to Christ and instead have a heart for him to please him. So, Lord Jesus, work that in us. Pray that you'll guide our discussion time and our prayer time this evening. Bear fruit in us as parents and in our relationship with our children. Help us to set that climate in the home of love and to constantly pursue the relationship with our kids, no matter how many times we're rebuffed or we feel rejected or unliked, those kinds of things. I pray you'll help us to continue to keep after them, knowing that you will reward our labors. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.